All right. Good morning, Journey Church. You guys ready to celebrate Christmas? All right. So about one-fourth of you guys, the rest of y'all will be shopping, and you will not be in any attitude worthy of celebrating Christmas if you go shopping today. So, hey, we're excited you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us. We're going to continue our God With Us series. So we started that with Celebrate the Miracles several weeks ago, and then Pastor Mike dove into that, began to dive into that last week as we looked at the truth that God chose to be with us. I don't know about you guys, but we had several Christmas traditions growing up. There were things that were common that would happen at my house every year. And for me, the traditions that I was most concerned about growing up were the ones that involved presents. Anybody else would agree? Come on, right? That's what I was concerned about, the presents. It's what I wanted to do. Me and my brothers would compare who had the most presents under the tree, right? As they'd been accumulated under the tree, we would count and we would see who had the most. And there was always an argument of, I'm getting more than you are. And then my brother would respond, but it's just because my stuff costs more than yours, right? So there's this constant argument back and forth of who was the favorite and who was getting the most. And we all knew growing up that he was the favorite. So he always won. He always won that argument, but there were traditions around that. There were other traditions, things that happened every year. So we would all sleep in the same room every Christmas Eve, me and my two brothers. And so we would get up all throughout the night to see if any presents had been left out in our living room. So we would get up and we would go to the bathroom, right? We'd go down the hallway, we'd stop where the living room is, and we'd rub our eyes and act like we were stretching, and we would look, and we'd walk into the room hoping nobody called us as we roamed around to see what was in there. And then we'd go back to our room, and about 4 o'clock every year, we would go in and we'd wake my parents up. And I don't know if y'all's kids do that. If not, I hope they do this coming Christmas. And so we would go in about 4, and we'd jump on the bed, do whatever it took to arouse my parents, to get them up and get them moving. And it always kind of go the same way, where they would go, all right, we're up, go to bed, right? Go back to your room. We're gonna see if everything is where it's supposed to be. Right? If Santa Claus did what he's supposed to do, we're going to check it out and we're going to go. And so then we would go to our room, and my parents had this ingenious idea. They never really had a problem of us keeping them out of our room, but they had a problem of us staying in there. So they actually had turned the locks around on our rooms. Some of you are going, we're doing that when we go home, right? They had turned them around. So they kept us locked in our room until they were ready for us to come out. And they would always go, we're going to call your grandmother because she wants to be here and see your expression when you burst into the room and see all that has been given to you for Christmas. And my grandmother was never on time for anything, ever. And so they would call and they would wake her up, and it'd be at least 30, 45 minutes, and she would be taking her time getting there. And we're all standing at the door in our footy pajamas, right? My mom dressed us, so we had footy pajamas. They had Winnie the Pooh on them. And they zip from here at the bottom of your ankle all the way up to here to choking. They were made for a sub-zero temperature, so we would sweat to death in Alabama waiting to open our Christmas presents. We'd be waiting, pound on the door, all that fun stuff. And eventually we would hear my grandmother pull up. And so we would hear her pull up, and then we would hear the click of the lock undo, right? And then we would burst through, and we would see everything that had been given to us. In 1 year, it was always a challenge to find everything that my parents were going to give us before Christmas, right? Any of you have kids like that? And so it's like scavenger hunt. So we're trying to find everything that we can find. And 1 year, I remember boasting to my dad, and I walk into the room and I say, hey, everything you were going to give me, I found it. Every last bit of it. And my dad, he just straight up lied to me, you guys. He goes, that's for a needy family. You're not getting any of that. And on Christmas Day, I walked up to him. I was a little smart aleck. And I said, hey, Dad, everything you gave that needy family, we got too. Like, did you realize that? That was Christmas at my house. It was full of tricks, and it was fun. It was full of smart aleck little kids, and it was fun. It's fun traditions, just going back and forth. We'd go to both grandparents on Christmas Day, and it's kind of just this nonstop deal where something always was going on. We were always opening presents. We were always eating food. It was nonstop. But there was one tradition that as an adult now I realize has affected me more than any other. But as a kid, to be honest, I didn't enjoy it. And that tradition was that on Christmas Eve, every Christmas Eve night, we would gather around as a family and we would read the Christmas story. I remember my dad walking in with his Bible, and he already had it open. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Christmas story in Luke is longer than the Christmas story in Matthew. And so silently I'm praying, dear Lord, this year let us read out of Matthew. right? And just roll on through every year. Man, every year he read out of Luke. And so we'd go or a lot of times he would pick one of us and we would read through the Christmas story. And for some 17 or 18 years, every single year, you guys, I heard the story of Christmas. And not the other story of Christmas, right? Not the one that we make up, not the one that everybody celebrates, but the story of Christmas that applies to me and you as believers. The real reason that I, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, celebrate Christmas. It goes like this in Luke chapter 2. I want to read it to you guys. It's quite a few verses, so you guys listen quickly. It says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Hey, before we really dive in, there are two things I want you to see right off the bat. And the first one is this. I don't want you to miss the reality of this story. So oftentimes we read this through some type of spiritual eyes, and we think that everything is holy and just right, as if Mary and Joseph would have enjoyed taking a trip in the ending stages of her pregnancy, right? We think, wow, she must have really enjoyed that. It was a beautiful time. They were together. Look, I want you to know this. These are real people. All right, Mary and Joseph, real people, just like me and you. This is a couple who has just gotten married. They're probably on their first long trip ever. I don't know if y'all know how those go. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I would suggest that at some point probably Mary is going, "I'm having the child of God." Right? I'm having the child of God, and now he's making us get on a donkey and go this far away right as I'm about to give birth. Like, what is up with this? And I would imagine as a husband that at some point the blame shifted from God to Joseph. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden it wasn't God's fault, but it was Joseph. This is you. Right? Why did you drag me here? Can you imagine what it must have been like when they finally make it and they go to get a room? And a guy comes out. I picture like a short innkeeper. I don't know why, but I picture a short innkeeper coming out and going, "Hey, I really would love for you guys to stay here, but there is nowhere for you to stay." Can you imagine what a lady who is 9 months pregnant must have voiced at that moment? I bet it was not, "Praise God, everything is holy and just right." I bet it was like, "Joseph, it's your fault," right? "Why did you not book the hotel? What is going on?" They were normal people. Don't miss the reality of this. Look, I don't want you to over-spiritualize this. These are normal people that God chose to do something extraordinary through. The shepherds, they're normal guys. The wise men, they're normal guys. Mary and Joseph, just normal people, and God does something extraordinary through them. Don't miss that. Also, don't miss the joy. Don't miss the joy that should be associated with Christmas. The video we just watched does an amazing job painting the picture of what it means that God chose to be with us. He chose to be with us. Scripture tells us, when the prophets tell us that at the throne of God, that there are seraphim and they're flying. It says they have six wings. With two they're flying, with two they're covering their feet, and with two they're covering their face, because God is so holy they can't look on them. And that they voice over and over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Look, that is what Jesus stepped out of. He stepped out of a place where he was consistently and constantly worshiped, where beings actually understood his holiness. He stepped out of the Creator, stepped out of that glory into what he had created and what we had made a mess of. Look, he chose to become a broken man who would deal with sickness, who would deal with sorrow, who would ultimately deal with extreme physical pain and deal with death. He chose that. He chose that. He did not have to do it. Listen, Christmas should come with a great astonishment from us as believers. We should be astonished and overjoyed that God chose to become one of us. But if we're not careful, we become so familiar with the story that we over-spiritualize it, and then it doesn't astonish us anymore. We go, "It's Christmas. God chose to be one of us." And we make catchy statements like, "Jesus is the reason for the season," or "Don't take Christ out of Christmas." But the truth is, us personally, we ignore him the whole season. We become so familiar with the fact that God chose to become one of us that no longer does it excite us and no longer does it astonish us. Look, I don't want you to miss that. So as we work through the Christmas story, I want you to know this, that the people who first experienced Jesus would have been totally amazed and astonished that the God who created them and created me and you would choose to come into the creation. It's a big, big deal. It is something worthy of being celebrated. Not only did he come, but he came after 400 years of silence. So if you have your Bible, you open it up, and there's normally a page in between the New and the Old Testament. And that page represents the fact that there was 400 years that we have no record of God speaking to anyone. For 400 years. People have heard from the last prophet. They're waiting. They're just waiting to see what God is going to do. I would dare say that in 400 years, they began to wonder if he was ever coming back. You had somebody you love that's been away from you for a long time. Maybe you're like, "Man, it doesn't feel like they're ever going to get here." That must be what people were feeling like waiting for Jesus, and the excitement they must have experienced when he got back. It must have looked something like this. You guys check this out. Hey, that last one hits you in the feels, right? There's some tissues on your chairs, I think, so if you need them. That should be at least our expression when we think about the fact that God chose to become one of us. So some of you guys have experienced that. Some of you are experiencing that right now. So it's a good reminder for us as a church to remember those who have loved ones that are away from them. But look, it's also a reminder of the fact that we should have at least that excitement. When we think about the fact that there is a God who we were far away from by our choice, not his, and he chose to come to be one of us. As we look through the Christmas story this morning, think about those facts, that it should bring great joy and that these are real people. These are real people. And in the midst of the Christmas story, there are some people who totally missed what it was meant to be. They missed Christmas altogether because they didn't understand the meaning of it. That passage in Matthew I was talking about earlier, it records some of those guys. It says this. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." And King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He caused a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" And Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." And after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was, no longer a baby, right now he's a child. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house, and they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Hey, so as we look at these two stories, I want to help you get the most out of your Christmas this year. So I want to share with you two people from this account that you don't need to be like, and then three people that you do need to be like. All right, so we're going to look at two people that we shouldn't be like as we celebrate Christmas, and then three people that we should emulate, or three people we should be like. And the first one that we shouldn't be like is the innkeeper. The innkeeper. He kind of gets a bad rap in Christmas plays, right? The innkeeper had a crowded heart. If you've gone to a Christmas play, especially one with kids, there's one child that maybe they don't trust with a lot of lines. That would have been me. So they make him the innkeeper, and he basically says, "You can't stay here," right? It's like the scene from Forrest Gump. "Can't sit here. You got to go on. You got to go somewhere else. We don't have room for you." But in his great pity, I guess, or so we think, the innkeeper goes, "But hey, I do have this stable in the back. Or have this barn," or more likely, it was a cave cut into the side of a hill. He says, "I have this." So he is saying to a pregnant young lady and her husband, the lady who is about to give birth, that "I don't have any room for you." And I want you to hear this, that it wasn't the fact that the innkeeper did not like Mary and Joseph. It wasn't as if he looked at them and said, "I don't like the way these people look. I think maybe they'll steal from me, and so I don't want them staying in my inn. I want them to go somewhere else." But the truth was this, according to Scripture, there literally was no room for them. There was nowhere for them to stay. It wasn't that they were despised or disliked. It was simply that other people had already filled up the rooms. Well, you know this, as you begin to celebrate Christmas over the next couple of days, you will fill your life and you will fill your days with a certain amount of things, right? There's only 24 hours you got. You will fill up those hours. Some of them will be spent unwrapping presents. Some of them will be spent eating meals. Other of those moments will be spent sharing memories and talking about good times that you had growing up, or watching your kids play with their toys. A lot of you guys will spend a lot of those moments taking naps, right? You sit down to watch a football game and you're just gone. You don't know what's happening. You're just not there anymore. A lot of those moments will be spent there. And if you're not careful, you will fill up all the moments of the next few days, and you will come to the end of Christmas and you will realize that you have done absolutely nothing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it won't be because you don't like Jesus, and it won't be because you don't love him. It will simply be because your heart and your life was already crowded with other stuff. And so I want to encourage you to be intentional about your Christmas season, to think about what you're going to do the next couple of days and intentionally carve out some time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Look, I don't know what that means for you. For us, that was getting together on Christmas Eve and literally just spending 15 or 20 minutes reading through the Christmas story. Maybe you want to bake a birthday cake, like Pastor Mike talked about last week, and you want to throw a birthday party for Jesus. Man, I hope that part of it includes you coming to our candlelight service at 5 tonight, and you're just carving out time to remind yourself that Jesus is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. That is the fact that God chose to come and be with us. So guard yourself, guard your time. Don't be like the innkeeper and overcrowd your heart. The second person that we don't need to emulate or be like is King Herod. And his heart was not just crowded, but it was calloused. His heart had become calloused. It wasn't just that he didn't have time for Jesus, but literally in his heart, he did not have time for a king. There is nobody else that was to rule his country or his area but him. If you read about King Herod, both in Scripture and outside, just historical records of him, there was someone that King Herod really liked, and that was King Herod. Man, he really liked himself. He liked who he was, and he liked what he was going to accomplish, and he loved ruling, and he was a cruel guy, and his heart had become so hard that there was no way that anything else could get in there. Look, I want to warn you about something. And this is me speaking to you out of love, not out of hatred or not out of an attack. I want you to hear this. That if you never feel anything as you think about Christmas and the fact that God chose to be with you, that's a hard issue. That's a hard issue. If it doesn't astonish you and it doesn't amaze you that a God who was being worshipped every single moment of creation chose to step out of that and chose to step into a world that we had messed up, then that's a hard issue. And I want to encourage you. I want you to know this, that God can soften any heart. Look, there are a lot of things in life that can harden your heart. A lot of things. There are areas that we refuse to surrender to Jesus, right? There are things that we do over and over again, and we know they're against the will of God. And I just want you to know that every moment and every time you sin against Him, your heart becomes a little bit harder. There are things in life that you have no control over. Some of you have had relationship issues that have nothing to do with you. Some of you, the way that you grew up in the childhood and just the things that you endured, it caused your heart to become a little bit hard. Look, if you're not careful, the crowded heart will lead to an apathetic heart, which will lead to a hardened heart. You got it? That crowded heart, the time, I don't have time, right? I've already filled my life up with everything else that eventually that leads to apathy, where you just kind of keep pushing Jesus to the side and you go, I still love Him, but I'm going to keep Him over there. And I'm going to keep Him over. I believe that. I know Jesus reads for the season. You may even have a sweatshirt that says it. But I'm going to go over here. I'm going to keep Jesus over here because I got all this other stuff going on. And it gets to the point where you just, it's not that you don't love Him. You just don't care. You don't care. I'm just doing all this other stuff. And you make statements like, well, I can't go to church because I got to go shopping or I got to get all this other stuff done. And you miss it. You're missing. It's not bad stuff. Listen, it's not sinful stuff. It's just stuff. And you allow that to take the place. And that leads to apathy. And look, if you're apathetic long enough, then eventually your heart will become hard. And you'll wake up one day and all of a sudden it won't just be apathy. You just won't like it anymore. Right? You'll become that person. I just hate Christmas. I don't like it. I don't even know why we celebrate Christmas. Well, that may be the reason you don't like it. Because if you are aware of the fact that God chose to become a man so that you could spend all of eternity with Him and so that you could live a life of purpose and peace, then you will enjoy it, my friends. You will always, always enjoy it. So don't crowd that out of your life. I would encourage you, rather, instead of being like King Herod, I would encourage you to be like these other three folks that we're about to look at. These are guys who lived out Jesus' greatest commandment and didn't even know it. Somebody asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. He said this, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. As you read through the Christmas story, you see three groups of people who love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. I want you to know before we ever dive into it, that the way to worship God and the way to celebrate Christmas this year, it's with your heart, it's with your soul, and it's with your mind. Listen, we're told there's some wise men that came, right? There's some scholarly guys. There were some wise men. They were smart people. We don't know a whole lot about them. They were called magi. They were a combination of a philosopher, an astronomer, and a scientist. They were really educated guys. They also were really wealthy guys. The gifts that they brought showed that they had an extreme amount of wealth. And here's what we know about them. We know that they came from the east. That's about it. That's about it. I know they don't fit in manger scenes, right? You got like shepherds who who are poor. We'll look at them in a minute. You have Mary and Joseph, who also are poor. They just got married, so you know they didn't have anything. They're poor. They just had a baby. There are barn animals around. Then you got these super wealthy guys, right? They're normally pictured as tall. They're normally got some kind of gold on. They got long robes on. And the truth is this, is that they probably didn't show up at the manger scene at all. In fact, Jesus may have been up to 2 years old when they actually showed up. We see that they find Jesus and Mary, the family, in a house, right? They're no longer in a stable. They're no longer there. They've moved on. And it doesn't say that the wise men found Mary and the baby. It says that they found Mary and the child. So it's likely maybe even Jesus was a toddler at this point, and they show up and they begin to worship. Maybe they came from an area around Iraq. It's what a lot of Bible scholars think. And they came and they worshiped. And we know that they worshiped out of their intellect. They had took the time to study and to know where the Messiah was going to be born. And they saw something happen in the heavens and it piqued their interest. And they began to study and they began to look and they began to learn. And that led them to worship. So I want to encourage you that you can love God with your mind. You can love God with your mind. We know that there are people who simply love God with their emotions, right? It's all about catching the feels. But Scripture clearly teaches us that we also can love God with our intellect. And if you're going to worship God this Christmas season, if you're going to celebrate Christmas, then there is some intellect that goes along with it. There's some things that you need to know. These people teach us that we're to be seekers of truth. We're to be seekers of truth. And I know this, is that truth is always found in God's Word. Truth's always found in God's Word. I hesitate when someone tells me, I feel like God is telling me, or I feel like God is leading me, because I always want to go, well, what does the Bible say? Because we know that our feelings sometimes will misguide us. That's why Scripture says, guard your heart. Guard your heart, because oftentimes your heart, your feelings can lead you in the wrong direction. So there's an intellect that must go along with it. And God has given us His Word, which is truth. So we always find truth in Scripture. If you're going to worship this Christmas, then it will begin with the truth that is found in Scripture. Here's what Proverbs says. It says, the wise are mightier than the strong. Listen to this part. It's sitting in your handout. So listen, it says, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. It didn't say those who lift weights, although that's fun for some people. It didn't say those who run and do a lot of physical training. It said those who grow in knowledge grow stronger and stronger. The truth is this, is that you should know more about Jesus than you did this time last year. You should know more about Him. And the more you know Him, listen, the more you will know, the more you know about Him, the more you will know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you will love Him. There's an intellect that goes along with our celebration of Christmas. Listen, but there is also emotion. There is also emotion. We see this in the simple shepherds. We see this in the simple shepherds. There's a lot of emotion went along with them. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the middle of a field and all of a sudden an angel appears, there's lots of emotion that goes along with that. None of it is good. There's a reason that every time an angel appears in Scripture, his first words are normally, don't be afraid. It's because I'm assuming, looking at them, you have a lot to be afraid of, right? And so their first words are, look, do not be scared. I would dare say that that's a command that the shepherds did not follow, right? If you're there and there's an angel in the sky, you look up and all of a sudden there's a being in the sky and he starts talking to you, you're either going to think you're crazy or you're going to be terrified for your life, right? He talks for a little bit and then all of a sudden there's this vast army of angels in the sky. These guys were terrified. There was a lot of emotion that went along with it. These were poor guys. These were the outcasts of society. So you go from the super wealthy and the super intellectual to the guys that are just poor outcasts that nobody else really cares to spend time with. And there's a host of angels announcing the birth of Jesus to them. There's lots of emotion tied with it. And then they believed, right? It wasn't just about their emotion, but their emotion led them to belief. And so they acted on it. So there's the scholar, there's the simple. Your Christmas should also involve emotion. It should involve emotion. I used to pride myself in not being emotional. I don't know, maybe some of you guys are in there. To me, that was kind of being a man. And when I was a teenager and a young adult, prided myself in the fact that I never cried, right? And it's like, it doesn't matter. You just got to push through it. Be a man, right? And as I got older, I began to cry all the time. So as I got closer to God even, I began to be more emotional. I'm not telling you to be a sobbing or a blubbering fool, right? Don't be that guy. But I am telling you that if sometimes your emotions are not stirred for God, that's a heart problem. That's a heart problem. My wife makes fun of me because we go to movies, and if they're Disney movies, I'm going to cry at them, right? It's just, I cry at dumb stuff. I don't cry at serious stuff. So you guys cried at that a while ago, and I'm like, that's cool. You show me Inside Out, the movie Inside Out? Yeah, I'm done. I don't know why. But you should be emotional at times. If your faith is only intellectual, then you're boring and you're never going to impact anybody for the kingdom. Look, it's not just an intellect. It isn't just about having a head knowledge. There is an emotion that goes along with it. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he said to love the Lord your God with all your soul. There's a spiritual aspect to your being that will never cease. The spiritual are those who are seeking after God. If we read on, then you find this guy named Simeon, who the Holy Spirit had told that you will not leave the earth until you have seen the promised Messiah. And so we know that Jesus was dedicated at the temple, and so Mary and Joseph take him, and in the moment that he sees Jesus, he prophesies over him. In fact, he prophesies the truth that his life is going to be taken from him, or rather, he's going to lay down his life for us. And then he tells God, you can take me now. I've seen what you have promised. This is someone who understood that life is more than just knowing, and it's more than just emotion. There's a part of us, our soul, that will continue to live on forever. So I want you guys to know this. If you're going to worship this Christmas, there will be an intellect part to it. There will be an emotional part to it. And there will be a spiritual part to it. As we wrap up, I want you to think about this. As Jesus came to reveal the will of God and the way to a right relationship with God. Romans tells us this. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand. Another way to look at this might be by saying that God's gift to you is Jesus. God's gift to you is Jesus. It is fun to see presents under the tree. I hope you guys get that honor. My wife she's wrapped all of our presents so that they all match, right? They're all beautiful and they're same, and they're stacked under the tree a certain way, at least until I add mine, that I've wrapped very poorly. Same wrapping paper, it just looks bad. And you add them under the tree, and it's all nice, and it looks really good for now. But Christmas Day will come, and our daughter will get up, and she'll run in, and she won't care what the presents look like, right? She doesn't care what the wrapping paper looks like. She doesn't care if there's a bow on it or if there's not a bow on it. She's not going to make a great attempt to save the bows so that they can be used again next year, right? None of this stuff is going to take place. It will not happen. She simply will rip into the box like a wild banshee. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, she will tear into it. She will rip the paper off of it, and she will get inside of the box so that she can see what the present is. And the truth is this, is that present looks great looking at it under the tree. It looks great. The wrapped paper on it looks perfect. The bows or the ties or whatever on it, they look great, but they're useless until they're opened. They serve absolutely no purpose until they're open. I want you guys to know this. God gave you, for Christmas, the greatest gift that mankind has ever had, but it's useless unless you open it. It is useless to you unless you open it, unless you allow God to be the Lord of your life, unless you allow Jesus to be your Lord, then the present of His life and His death and His resurrection are useless to you. The Bible says this in Romans. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't miss it. That's a big word, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's absolutely nothing that you've done to earn it. It is a gift from God to you. Eternal life is a gift. But listen, He will not force it on you. It is a gift that you have to open. It is a gift that you have to receive. Let's pray and walk through what that looks like. Lord, we love You and we thank You. And God, I thank You that we live in a place like America where we get to celebrate holidays like Christmas with freedom. God, there's nothing secret about it, but Lord, it is a great public proclamation. And God, most of us in this room are blessed far beyond what we deserve or what we need. And God, we'll open presents tomorrow, maybe even today. Lord, we'll enjoy them and we'll have fun spending time with each other. And we'll eat a lot of good food. God, if we're not careful, we'll miss the greatest gift that has ever been given. I guess if you would keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want to talk to you about that gift for just a moment. Scripture teaches us in that verse that we just looked at that we're sinners. And that the price for that sin is death. That means everyone in this room, you, me, all of us, we've sinned. We've missed the mark that God set for us and that we deserve death. That's our price. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come just to show us how to live. He didn't come just to give us a good example, but He came to pay that price for you and for me. So he was born as a baby, completely God, completely man. He lived a sinless life, which meant that was a debt that He did not owe. But He paid that debt for you and for me. So He grew up and He died for you. Because the wages of sin is death. He grew up and He died for me. Because the wages of my sin, just like yours, was death. And the gift of God is that because He paid that price, you can be offered forgiveness and eternal life. If you've never opened that present, if you've never accepted the forgiveness that God offers, and you've never invited Him, listen, not just to be your Savior, but to be your Lord, I'll give you a chance to do that today. You simply reach out to Him. Cry out to Him in your heart. Say, Lord, I believe that. I believe that I'm a sinner and that the price of my sins is death. But because of the gift of Jesus, I can have forgiveness. Ask Him, say, Lord, would You forgive me? Lord, I believe that You were born, that You died and You rose again. And ask You to be Lord of my life. The truth is this, is as simple as that seems, if you had that conversation with God, if you believe that in your heart, you meant it. The Scripture tells us you're saved, right? That means that you've opened that present. If you've done that, we have a VIP room in the back. This is the beginning, right? It's in the end. It's just the beginning of a new life. We want to walk with you. Let you know what that means and how you can live out this new life and how you can live life to the full and live it the way that God desires for you to live it. We're going to walk through that. So if you just stop by, you mark that on your connection card and just stop by this room in the back. We have some things we want to give you. A lot of you guys in this room, you opened that gift a long time ago. You know Jesus. But when you look at your Christmas, it's surrounded by stuff that has crowded Him out, right? Like the innkeeper, you have filled your heart up with other things. And it's not that you don't love Jesus anymore, but you've replaced Him. There's no room left for Him. I would encourage you this Christmas season to carve out some time. I hope it starts by you guys being here tonight at 5 for our candlelight gathering. But then you as a family, or you as an individual, you carve out some time over the next couple of days to celebrate the fact that God chose to be with us. Lord, we love You.